Well, good evening. If you will, open up your New Testaments to Matthew, the 27th chapter. We want to look at a lesson that is titled in this particular slide is Pilate's Choice. Pilate's just going to be a figure that we need to throw in. Our story wants to center around Barabbas and to think about him and the relationship, or rather the encounter that he had with Jesus and what we can learn from that. If you begin with me at verse 15 of Matthew, the 27th chapter. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. And besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" They shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." And so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, or rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Characters at the cross are the worst and the best of mankind. You think about the cowardly Peter, not just Peter, but all the apostles except John had fled that scene. You think about Pilate, who is willing to, whatever it takes, a consummate politician. If his skin is at stake, then he will sell out whoever he needs to. The chief priests, the leaders, they lie, they cheat, they are willing to murder. They're all to be done under the auspices of carrying out God's will. And a crowd who so easily is swayed one moment to be saying, "Hosanna to the highest, this is the Messiah." And the next crying out, "Crucify him." Standing next to Pilate, can you imagine that this man may have been in a cell somewhere where he was hearing this tumult that was rising. Now the footsteps of soldiers are coming. He knows that he is to be condemned to death. It just matter. There is no appeal for somebody who is not a Roman. And it is just a matter of time until they come and take him to the execution place. And so as they roughly probably handle him and hurry him out to be stood beside Pilate and another man who is beaten, who is bloody at this point. The scourging hasn't taken place, but the flogging has that we read about when you take all the accounts together. And he hears him ask this crowd, "To whom should I release you, Barabbas or Jesus?" And then to just unbelievable relief, he hears them shout out his name, Barabbas. And immediately, the soldiers release him and just thrust him off into the crowd. You can imagine the shock and the amazement of thinking to himself, what has just happened? How is it possible that I would be released? The meaning of names, as you know, in the Bible is significant. Daniel, or Daniel, L part meaning God, the other part meaning God is my judge when you take it all together. Or you take Israel that we looked at this morning, and it is the word that you have striven or contended with God and have prevailed. Joshua, whose name was Oshia, which meant salvation, but Moses seems to want to make certain that Joshua understands that it's not him. He changes it by adding the name Yahweh or Jehovah to it, so that Jehovah is my salvation. Joshua is how we know him. And here is no exception, Barabbas. The bar part of it, as you probably know, means the son of. Remember accounts like Matthew 16:17, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah. And then the Abba part. You know what that means. Abba, Abba, Father. Barabbas means son of Father. Isn't that an amazing thing when you think on this platform, standing on either side of Pilate, are two sons of Father. The one is a rank sinner, notorious, evil. The other is the only begotten Son of the Father, pure, holy, righteous, without sin or blemish in any way. You could not have set up a greater either-or scenario to appeal to a crowd in the hopes, and you know that's what Pilate was hoping, is that if I put this notorious, as we'll examine him more in a minute, Barabbas next to Jesus, surely they will pick the right choice. And I'll be released from this. And yet on that day, it is Barabbas who is released. Barabbas, we are told in the Testament, in this text. Well, it's not advancing, so we're having trouble. Matthew 27 and verse 16, look back with me at that passage. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. The word notorious, you look it up in the American Heritage Dictionary or whatever dictionary you use. It means known widely and regarded unfavorably, infamous. The etymology of the word, if you look at it, means to be known. This is no small time thief. This is somebody that everybody knew. They knew who Barabbas was. That he was infamous, we would say, among the people. In John the 18th chapter, in verse 40, it says in that account, they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. And if you were to just take that text without knowing this other one, lots of robbers are burglars or people that may come and take your property, but they are not people that necessarily are going to harm your person. In fact, some of them would never even think about that. They'll steal property, but they're not going to endanger people's lives. And so you wouldn't think necessarily that this is a crime absolutely worthy of death. But Mark's account tells us even more. It says, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And so when you take all of it together, you understand what a notorious kind of criminal he is. In fact, in every society, there are certain matters that are considered so heinous that they are worthy of death. Most societies, rape, kidnapping, and obviously murder. To snuff out the life of someone obviously brings the most harsh penalty down upon someone. In fact, even from the beginning of in the book of Genesis, you have God ordaining at the time of Noah, after Noah's and all come off the ark in chapter 9 and verse 6. And the violence of the earth that had been before that, it's as if God proclaims that if you shed man's blood, by man your blood shall be shed also. And from the very beginning, God instituted that law that is over all mankind. That murder is the most heinous act. It strikes at the very throne of God himself, the ones who are made in his image. If someone has no respect for that, then they deserve not to live themselves. So Barabbas' death sentence was certain. There's no appeal process to someone who is not a Roman. Barabbas is going to die on a given day, determined by Pilate and Roman law. And Pilate knew this, and that comes out over and over again in the text when you read about it. He knew Jesus was innocent. In fact, at least four times in this text, in some way or another, he indicates that. For instance, in verse 18, it says, Pilate knew it was for envy's sake that the leaders had brought Jesus to him. And so he knows that from the very beginning, they're not putting him up because of the right reasons. Pilate, upon realizing Jesus is no king, and therefore no threat to Rome, Luke tells us in 23:4, he just comes out and says, I find no guilt in this man. And then we have that strange dream in this passage that Pilate's own wife sends word to him and says, I have suffered. What does that mean? I have suffered much in a dream this day because of this man. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. Can you imagine people that knew and thought in terms of the gods and the goddesses of Mount Olympus and all the strange stories that we read and all that could have that kind of superstition of thinking, boy, you better not have anything. I've had something happen today in a dream, and you would think that would be enough. If your wife said, don't mess with me, and you had any respect for peace at home, you would say, I won't have anything to do with this matter. When you look at that Pilate goes out of his way to learn that Jesus is from Galilee, we find out when you read all the other accounts, and so thinks of a way out of it, sends him to Herod, but as you know, Herod examines him, and Jesus won't even speak to him, and so they mock him and send him back to Pilate. So Pilate tells the crowd in Luke 23, verse 14 and 16, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of your charges against him, neither did Herod. For he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving his death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. So I'll flog him, I'll make him pay somewhat for something, even though that he knows he is innocent. And so in John 19 and verse 4, he brings him out after he's had him flogged, and that pathetic state is most likely is where Barabbas then is brought out. See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. And then finally, Matthew 27, as we read, he cries out when the crowd is wanting to crucify him. He says, why? What evil has he done? Over and over and over again, Pilate knows the innocence of Jesus. And so in that final act of just, I wash my hands of this, and that's where we get our phrase. I wash my hands. I'm innocent of this. And he was no more innocent than the crowd that yelled for him to be crucified. Pilate sets up a obvious either-or situation. You have the most evil person that you can imagine on one side, the worst of sinners, versus this innocent Jesus that Pilate himself has said over and over again. In fact, Pilate means well in the beginning. Luke tells us in chapter 23:20, he desired to release Jesus. So at least in the beginning, he begins with the right attitude toward Jesus. This notorious, vile murderer, insurrectionist against Rome's rule, Barabbas versus the man Jesus, who went about doing nothing but good and healing and teaching. He's no threat to the Romans. Pilate must have surely thought that if I set this either-or situation up, then surely the people in that distinct choice will choose Jesus over Barabbas. Surely people will have reason and goodwill to do that. I got this idea from a friend of mine. This is for the kids. Let me show you what it would be like. What if you had this set up, kids? On one side you have the Ewoks, and on the other side you have Darth Vader. I did this at home, by the way, and one little boy shouted out, Darth Vader. I said, well, at least you get the point of the lesson. That's where we're heading. I mean, there could not be a starker contrast if you think about it from a kid's standpoint. What would you think about it if we did it this way? All you have to say is the word Adolf Hitler. In fact, only the most radical, you know, just crazy somebody would name their child Adolf Hitler. In all societies, in everything that has happened in the last 70, 80 years since that war, and all those centuries, in fact, almost now a century by the time he comes to power, is nothing but just the personification of pure evil. And if you were to set against Adolf Hitler, Jesus Christ in this particular picture is played by James Caviezel in The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie back in 2002. That's the kind of scenario that you need to see. And even if you were being told by the priest and the leaders of the people to ask for Barabbas over Jesus, how would it be possible is if you've listened to the Roman governor himself say these things, he's innocent, there's no charge of guilt in him, I find nothing, Herod didn't find anything, surely to goodness there would be some manner of goodness that would come over you. And you wouldn't release Adolf Hitler. you would ask for Jesus to be released. Barabbas is set free, not by justice, but by mercy. If you think about it, justice looks, or should, only at the facts. Sometimes we mix all of that in thinking of justice and mercy operating together. And yes, there's a truth to that. But if justice is looking only at the facts, then there can be no kindness extended. There can be no extenuating circumstances. If a person is proven to be guilty and the facts so lay it out, then they must suffer the consequences. This is Lady Justice that I went on the internet and looked and found to my amazement that all societies have some form of the goddess of justice, this idea that came down to where it was a woman, and a lot of times a sword is in one hand, as it is. This is our Supreme Court building, our highest court of our land. She's holding up a scales on one side, as we know, the balance of justice, the fairness, to weigh the facts and know what is right. And then if you're guilty, there's the sword. But often you will see her this way. You will see her blindfolded, so that she will not be prejudiced. There will be no looking at the face. A lot of times when somebody would come to a court, and you would lift up the face of somebody, you would see who they are. Oh, that's the son of my major contributor to my campaign. I know what I'm going to do. I'll set him free. Now, Lady Justice would put on a blindfold, and it doesn't matter if they are rich, if they are powerful, if they are significant, or if they have direct connections to you. As a judge, you would weigh it fairly. Justice will look at the facts. There will be no kindness. There will be no extenuating circumstances. And yet the character of mercy is the very opposite of that. It operates contrary to justice. It extends kindness. It looks at extenuating circumstances, and it can even forgive and set free even somebody as heinous in their actions as Barabbas, who deserved the death penalty. And so Barabbas lives only because Jesus is going to die. Somebody will be released that day, but somebody must die. One will be set free, the other will die. Jesus or Barabbas, whom do you want? And the only way that Barabbas lives is if Jesus dies. And so it happens. Barabbas then gets to live again. What an amazing thing. He receives an unconditional pardon. There's no ankle bracelet put on him. We're going to follow your ever actions. He is just thrust out in the crowd, this one that was guilty of murder and insurrection, and he is absolutely free to go and do whatever he wants to. No, we set you free, and we're not watching your every move. They're not looking at him saying, if you foul up just a little, if you slip up, if you violate your parole, bam, you are back into the prison and you will die this time. He is set absolutely free with no condition. So what an opportunity for Barabbas. What will he do with this gracious thing that has happened to him? He was certain to die, but now he has been given a new lease on life, and he owes it all to Jesus Christ. So what happens to Barabbas afterwards? Well, what becomes of him? There are three possibilities I would suggest to you. The first is, if we were to take some poetic license and just say, what would a man do, though we don't know what he did? But what would he do if you were found, if you found yourself in this same circumstance? The first possibility is that he would take a long, hard look at his life. He would almost shudder at the fact. I mean, have you ever almost had a close encounter with death? You ever had one? I grew up on a farm, and there was always the danger working around all kinds of equipment. In fact, in my family, there was particular care for that because I have an uncle that is 9 years old that lays in his tomb. He died in a farming accident. Back in those days, my grandfather pulled a thresher. You pulled the what we call the combine that was self-propelled to go through a field, as you see them harvesting wheat, and they're propelled under their own power now. But in those days, you shocked the grain. In the early, late 30s, mid-30s, I guess, was when he died. Maybe, I think it was early 40s, if I think about it now correctly. And you would put the threshing machine behind the tractor. And this particular tractor, we always had John Deere's. And one day, my dad and I were looking in a farm hall, an old farm hall. And Dad said, this was the tractor that your Uncle Sonny was killed on. I said, I didn't know Papaw ever had farm halls. He said, that's why he switched to John Deere's. You can imagine in that day and age, the safety things were not very, very much, not like now. Over the drive shaft, the open drive shaft that had to power the thresher, there was a stepping place to get up. If you don't know these old tricycles kinds of tractors, and that you would stand there and then mount up onto the axle of the tractor and get in the seat. And while my grandfather would throw the shocks into the combine, Uncle Sonny would get down and chase field mice that would run out. He'd holler for him to come back, and it was his business to get up and then drive the tractor to the next shock. And when he came back, he put his foot on that step and missed and fell into the drive shaft. My grandfather ran to the house with him about a half a mile away. My dad says, and these are only things that came out much later in life, and my dad said, I can remember my brother Sonny saying, Daddy, it hurts, as they tried to rush him to the hospital and save his life, and you're way out in the country. When my grandparents died, we were going through all of their things in a hall closet, and I found a box, and when I undid the twine that was on it and opened it up, I saw immediately a toy gun atop, and I saw those striped overalls. I had my picture taken in them when I was a kid. My dad had a picture, and I remember Uncle Sonny. His portrait hung in a very prominent place in my grandparents' bedroom, and he was in those striped overalls. And I went in and handed them to my dad and his sister. I said, y'all need to open this, and not me. In a minute, my dad called for me to come in, and they were both crying. And my dad had a hold of those striped overalls. I don't know why my grandmother kept them. But folks, if you had put them under a lawnmower, you could not have shredded them anymore. There was nothing left of the legs. They were just shreds. Imagine what a 9-year-old boy looked like in that. Safety was not a huge thing in that day and age. You think of the total danger of life. This man has to take a hard look at himself. He should repent. He should have a second chance at life to say, why should I be set free and this righteous good man Jesus die in my stead? His guilt overwhelms him. He should be overcome with emotion and tears in response to a wasted and wicked life, a price paid by Jesus to free him. What happened to my Uncle Sonny changed the course of my grandparents' life. I know that it propelled them more toward God. If all of a sudden you have a close call with death, in their case, a true death, when sometimes you have a close call, wouldn't it cause you to want to do that? Wouldn't it cause you to really, truly look at yourself? There's a 1961 movie called Barabbas that has this great ending to it. That he begins to listen to the teaching of Jesus, and he begins to talk to people that he healed and people that he raised from the dead, and it convicts him. And just like all of the stories that we read of people that hear about Jesus and contemplate him and think about life and plug Jesus into how we understand things, that they're convicted and they repent and then they become a disciple of Jesus Christ. A song that would reverberate in our heads. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? What a great movie ending that would be. But there's a second possibility. And that is somebody could get so bitter that they could just refuse to face the demons of their past. You ever met somebody like that? You know somebody in your family? Maybe you struggle with it. And you just go into denial. You just become a recluse. You know people that just, they just withdraw from life. They just run away, as it were. The guilt gnaws away at them. It's just easier not to face it than to face it. And they live like a hermit, embittered. And what a tragic, wasted outcome if possibility number two was Barabbas. Anybody. You look at somebody who would do that in their life and you would think, my goodness. If they made a movie and this was the end result of Barabbas, what a lousy movie ending that would be. And then there's just the most likely third possibility. And that is, he doesn't learn a thing. Preachers, elders, all of us have gone to hospitals to see people. You probably have done it too. Somebody who didn't come to church like they ought to, they didn't do what they ought to, they know it. All of a sudden, they're facing death. You know, life was okay when they were living it before, but all of a sudden, they're facing death. That same kind of scenario that wakes you up. And they say, oh, to one of the elders or to the group of elders that may come to a room to pray with them, when I get out of here, and they start telling you all the good things they're going to do, I'm going to be at church, I'm going to do everything I ought to do. And then 9 times out of 10, what happens? Almost 9 times out of 10, if they get better, they just go right back to doing what they did before. And imagine that Barabbas doesn't learn a thing out of this. He goes back to his buddies, his life of crime, and eventually maybe he's rearrested and he ends up being crucified. And you would think, if a movie was being made with these different scenarios, how bad would number 2 and number 3 be? A movie that was made, I think, about a year ago, that was titled Risen, about a Roman centurion, I believe he was, that was ordered by Pilate. They play a movie, fictional movie, into the true resurrection of Christ. And in the end of the story, and I'm not trying to ruin the movie if you haven't seen it, but it's my illustration. It just overwhelms him. He has to face the evidence. He saw the man dead on the cross, and now he's alive. And eventually, it just changes him to throw away the Roman. And you have that last scene of him walking away thinking he's going to find Jesus. He's thrown away the life that he knew before of certain power and privilege and all of that. If I came out of a movie with possibility number 3, I'd be throwing popcorn and Coke on the employees. That's not a good movie ending. And so what's the application to us? You know what it is. I am Barabbas. You are Barabbas. You think of notorious serial killer. Back in my day, there was a guy whose last name was Lucas. Wayne Lucas, I believe, was his told name. He had killed no telling how many different people. I preached early on this concept that hell is filled with people who reject God for any number of things, but the point being is, I will not have God be Lord of my life. And I will not accept the fact that I am a sinner and must humble myself and bring myself under that realization that I have violated the central ruler of all things. His love has been constantly poured out on me. My body would not work without his power. Nothing that I know is life, and that I enjoy the blessings of my children, my family, my spouse, my job, my ability to think or reason, none of it would be possible. I eat his food, drink his water, and every day I defy him because I just don't appeal to him. I don't think about him. That's most of the people in this world. That's most of the people that operate next to you at work. And we just go through life not ever centering on what we ought to center on. And that is, we were created in the image of our God to have an eternal relationship with Him as a son or a daughter to a father, as a spouse to a husband. The most intimate relationship God wants to sustain with us, and we act like He is nothing. If I were to say to you, I am as bad as Henry Wayne Lucas, his name came to me, that serial killer, and that I deserve the same punishment as him. I remember making this statement in a sermon, and I had a lady come out and say to me, I'm not as bad as Henry Wayne Lucas. And I just stood there in shock, not knowing what to say to her. It's not that my crimes may have been as heinous, that I've committed things that, yes, the government would put me to death because of the things I've done, remove me from society because I'm a danger to everyone else. But the point being, in my relationship to God, how I have acted puts me in the same place as a Barabbas. I'm no different than Barabbas. And neither are you. We have sinned against our Creator. We have violated all the love that He has bestowed upon us. And we have treated Him as if He were nothing. And each of us are guilty. So the Roman letter begins by telling us what? All are guilty and have sinned. Jew or Gentile, all are guilty and deserve death. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Aren't you glad that there's not a period there in that sentence, but a comma? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What if the sentence ended after death? There's no hope. God has every right to judge us as Barabbas was to be judged. But God puts, as so often is the case in the Scriptures, I have a sermon that I title, But God. But God and His free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord came to us. A just and righteous, holy God sentenced me to death. There is no basis for appeal. I have no right to a second chance. I stand rightfully condemned before Him. And then something amazing happens that we could have never thought about. God is in the crowd. God's the crowd. And we hear the one who is the judge saying, whom do you wish that I set free? And God says, Chuck, or your name, set him free. We hear the judge ask, what do I do with Jesus? And God says, crucify him. And I am set free, and you are set free by the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I am now given the hope, and you are too, to live a life not based on my permanent record. Remember those things in school? You don't want to do stuff that would get on you. You have to be really old to know what I'm talking about. That would get on your permanent record, and then later in life, but we know that sometimes. There are some crimes that will come back. Employers can ask. Those things will follow you, we say, through the rest of your life. Aren't you grateful that that's not what happens with God? All of my sins, no matter how heinous or vile, are completely forgiven by Him. And He wipes away my guilt, and He remembers them no more. And so aren't there three choices for us? Aren't there three movie endings? Possibility one is that it just doesn't matter. We just live a neutral life in regard to Jesus. How many people do you know are like that? I live for my wants. I live for my pleasures. I live for what life can bring me here. And finally, when I get so old and I'm in a wheelchair and a walker and life is and the body is worn out, I'll just die. I'm just like the dog, we say. Dog dies and I die too. We're no different. I don't honor Jesus at all. I have an aunt that lives in this city. I'll probably see her this week. And I had for many years tried to reach out to her, but there comes a point where people tell you no. There's no reaching anymore. I dare say her husband's already died, my uncle, but there probably won't be any reaching to get to her. There's a one phrase that always comes to my mind when I was trying to convince her of Jesus and of the need of salvation, and she just looked at me and said, "She know they all know what I do." When you're a preacher, it just, you know, Brent, you know this, and Jeff and Reuben. When I sit next to people on planes and they ask me what I do, I have a cringe for a moment because I know it's going to change. And I look at them, I say, "Well, I'm a preacher," and they have one or two responses. They say, oh, that's nice. Or, oh, and then that's it. They just quit talking. You know, they find stuff in their briefcase, on their laptop. They send the drink back they ordered. And my aunt and them families are no different. They know what I do. But when I tried to convince her, she said to me, "We do our own thing on Sunday. That's what we do." Is that the kind of response that you can have? That tepid, that neutral, that it doesn't matter what Jesus did on the cross. It doesn't matter how, that this was the only way God could solve the problem. This is not just one way among many. Can you imagine what that'd say about the Father if He would treat His Son this way and there's another way to save us? This is the only way. Death has to happen. Righteous judgment of death comes down from the court. And instead of it being me and you, God in His mercy accepts His Son's death and puts to our account, if we have faith in Him and obedience, puts to our account righteousness. How can you be somebody that says to that, "Oh, we just do our own thing on Sunday"? Possibility number two, you just go back to living the same life you did before. You just sin willfully. You just say what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's not much different from number one. Number one is just an apathy almost, an apathetic response to God. This is a defiant response. It simply says, "This is the way it is. I don't believe what you're saying. We eat, we drink, we be merry. Tomorrow we die." Well, there is the third. And those are the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And that is our motto. And that is our life. And that is what changes us to never be what we were before, ever again. And so the question tonight is simply this. So Barabbas, what will your answer be? All together we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.